2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18, we meet a man, a king by the name of Hezekiah. Now, I know his name is not David, and that's what we've been focusing on. That is David, God's beloved king. We've been spending some time focusing on this man of God, David, that God chose to be the great king of Israel, to lead them into great victory. And we discovered the choice of this beloved king and in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter number 16, that while he was still a shepherd of his father, that God chose him from the sheepfold to become a great king. It took years for him to be able to become king from the time that God chose him. But listen to me now, God always accomplishes what he sets out to accomplish. What God wills to do, God is able to do because he's a sovereign God. And if he decides to raise up a little shepherd boy to become a great king, then God can do that. We discovered also the character of this beloved king. The reason why God chose him is because he's a man after God's own heart. And God knew his heart, and God knew his character, and we discovered that his crime didn't define his character, but God did, and God said he was a man after his own heart, and God didn't change his mind about that. And we spent a little bit of time then talking about the covenant of this beloved king, and that is that God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. It was a covenant that looked forward not just to Solomon, who would reign on his throne after he was deceased, but to look forward to a king that would reign for all eternity, a forever king. It's looking forward to Christ. The story of David is not just about David. It's much, much bigger than that. It is all about Christ. And you should remember that about yourself. Our story as individual believers and our story as a church is not about us. It's all about Him. And David's covenant, the covenant that God made, demonstrates that as well. And then we began looking at the conquest of this beloved king. And that is that God raised David up to be a victorious conqueror. And he was. And that is that he led the struggling nation of Israel. He led the nation to victory after victory after victory. We discovered that while he was a shepherd of his father, that he was also a conqueror. That is, he was leading to victory. That is, whether it be the lion or whether it be the bear that took the little sheep, he would hunt them down and he would kill them with his own hands. And we discovered that whether it be the giant down there in the valley, that is the giant of Goliath from Gath, that this little shepherd of the sheep would go down and take him down with a slingshot and a smooth stone. He was a great victorious conqueror when he was a shepherd of his father, but also while he was a soldier of his king. And that is, whenever King Saul brought him into his home and into his military and made him a leader of his military, David, a young man, led men to great victory over the Philistines and other people groups, and we took some time to look at his victory over the enemies from without. And then when Saul began to attack him, we discovered that he was also a great victorious conqueror from the enemy from within, as he, ladies and gentlemen, was able to stand up to and withstand Saul as he hunted him down. He was a great conqueror when he was a shepherd of his father and when he was a soldier of his king. And then we discovered he was a great conqueror when he was a sovereign of Israel. That is, when he became the king over Israel, he led the nation and the military to victory after victory after victory. The enemies that were around them, when they began to attack or threaten, David didn't cut a deal, but David defeated them soundly and expanded the borders of Israel and made it a great, great nation. We discovered that when Absalom rebelled against him, that David was the one who led the nation to victory over Absalom. God had his hand on him in a special way. David, the victorious conqueror, when he was the sovereign of Israel. And we discovered the reason why he was so victorious is because he was the servant of his God. And that's that the reason why that David was victorious is because he was simply obeying God. A servant is someone who places themselves under the authority of someone else and simply obeys that person. And that's what David was. The secret to his victory, to his conquest, is that he was just serving God. He not only was a shepherd of his father. Hey, he wasn't just, ladies and gentlemen, a soldier of his king. He wasn't just the sovereign over his nation, but he was a servant of his God. And that's the reason why he was victorious. And that is that we discovered that as a servant, he listened to what God was saying to him. He sought the face of God. He sought the word of God. And when God spoke to him, David as a servant obeyed what God said to do. And when he obeyed the word of God, he walked in the will of God. He was standing in the way of God. And God was able to use him in great ways. We saw that. We saw David as a servant of his God. We saw it in the battles that he fought. And that is, we looked at some of the battles that he fought in 1 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 30, and we discovered that here's how David won the battle. He, ladies and gentlemen, called for the high priest. He got a word from God, and he just did what God said to do. That's what walking by faith is. Walking by faith is living a life without scheming and plotting, and instead just listening to the Word of God, discovering the will of God, and obeying what God says to do. Even though you don't have it all figured out, you just obey God by faith and step into the will of God by faith, and that's what David did. That is, he discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that faith is the key to victory, as we discover in the New Testament as well. Faith is the key to victory. Forgiveness is the key to victory. When David sinned against God, he cried out to God and God forgave him, ladies and gentlemen, and he learned that God is ready to forgive when we mess up, and that's the key to continuous walking in victory. That is, we're not victorious because we live a perfect life, but because we know how to seek after God and confess those things that are wrong and find God to be forgiving. He discovered the fear of God is the key. Not only faith and forgiveness, but fear. When I'm talking about the fear of God is what I mean, and that is that David was more concerned about what God said than he was about what man was saying. And that is that everybody had an opinion for David. No doubt all of his advisors had an opinion. No doubt all of his counselors had an opinion. But I tell you what David ended up doing when he made a decision. He just found out what God was saying, and he obeyed God. Now listen, that's the fear of God. That is, the fear of man will bring a snare to your soul. You make bad decisions if you just listen and respect what man says. But if you'll listen to what God is saying and obey Him, then you can live a life of victory. The fear of God is being, ladies and gentlemen, is being more concerned about what God says than what anybody else does. And that's how David operated. By faith, forgiveness, and fear. And we discovered that in the battles that he fought. We discovered that most recently in the recent sermons in the Psalms that he wrote. We looked at some of the Psalms that David wrote, several of them, and we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that in the middle of the struggles that he was facing, the battles that he was facing, the rebellion that he was facing, David just trusted God. He was trusting Him. That is what God said. He trusted it and he obeyed. And as a result, he was able to live in victory. That is, as a servant of his God. We saw it in the battles that he fought, and we saw it in the Psalms that he wrote. But I want you to consider with me for a little while this evening the example that he set. The example that David set. If you want to know how David operated, that is, if you want to know what was the key to victory as this man of God, David, led the nation to victory after victory, then not only can you look at the battles that he fought and the Psalms that he wrote, but just look at the example that he set. David set the example for everyone else. That is, all of the other kings that followed him seemed to be measured by the example of David. That is, the bad kings, they didn't do what David did. They didn't reign like David did. But those who are good kings, they followed the example of King David. And there are a few examples of that. And one of the examples is the one that we are about to look at in 2 Kings 18. That is a king by the name of Hezekiah. I want you to see it with me in chapter 18, if you would, for just a moment. Here in the book of 2 Kings, and beginning in verse number 1, notice what the Bible says. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. That is, while the king of Israel was reigning in the northern tribes, in the southern tribes, they've got a new king, and that is a man by the name of Hezekiah. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Hezekiah did not know David. That is, there's a big time span between David and Hezekiah. As a matter of fact, it may have been about three centuries later before Hezekiah begins to reign. In other words, the time span between David and Hezekiah may have been, ladies and gentlemen, longer than we've been a nation in this country. But Hezekiah began to reign. Now the Bible says in verse number 2 in 2 Kings 18, that 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Hezekiah, 25-year-old king, he's going to reign for 29 years. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And listen to this now. Here's what I want you to see in verse number 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Do you see it there? That Hezekiah, ladies and gentlemen, was not a perfect king, but he was a good king, just like David. Now, you know this already, and there's a David was not a perfect king. As a matter of fact, David made some really bad, what we would consider to be big mistakes in his life. We're talking about adultery with Bathsheba. We're talking about murder of her husband. We're talking about the rebellion of Absalom as a result of that. That is, he made some really bad mistakes in his life. But listen to me now. The Bible confirms that he was still a good king. He wasn't a perfect king, but he was a good king. By the way, just so you know, there aren't any perfect kings except one. And he's the one who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But all of the other kings of Israel, ladies and gentlemen, were imperfect. Some of those imperfect kings were good kings, and some of those imperfect kings were evil kings. Now, those who were good kings, like Hezekiah, the reason why they were good kings is because they were following the example of King David. And that is that they walked by faith. That is that they, whenever they messed up, they sought God's forgiveness. And thirdly, they feared God, faith and forgiveness and fear. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of that, they were servants of God. And that's the reason why they were good kings. Now, here's what he did in verse number 4. We give it a description. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Now, you got to stop there for just a moment and take this in. This is pretty incredible, is it not? The Bible tells us here the reason why Hezekiah was a good king is because when he rose to the throne, he destroyed the idols in Judah. He began to wipe out idolatry. Now, you know this already, don't you? And that is that all of us fail and all of us sin and all of us mess up. But it looks like that the measure between a good king and an evil king is whether or not idolatry was tolerated or not. And that is whether or not God is first or whether he's not. Whether God is worshipped or whether they allow idolatry, the idolatry of the people groups around them, to dominate Judah and to dominate Israel. The reason why that Israel came under judgment is because of idolatry. The reason why that Judah came under judgment is because of idolatry, because they allowed other things to become more important in their life than God did. That means they did not fear God. Idolaters do not fear God. Idolaters who continued in their idolatry do not seek the forgiveness of God. Idolaters are not walking by faith. Faith and forgiveness and the fear of God is out the window where idolatry is present. And it looks like that's the measure here. Well, this man Hezekiah, this king, is not a perfect king, but is a good king because he's destroying the places where idols are at. The high places that's described is the places where they built these shrines to these idols, and the images are the images of the idols, and the groves are the ones that they grew in these locations where the idols were set up. And listen to me now, he destroyed all of that, including, are you ready? You remember what I just read? The brazen serpent that Moses had made. You remember that story, don't you? In the book of Numbers, and that is when the children of Israel had escaped out of Egypt and were in the wilderness, and they were traveling towards the land of Canaan, and they rebelled against God, and they complained and murmured against God, and they complained and murmured against Moses, and the wrath of God fell. In Numbers 21, the wrath of God fell on them, and God sent in these poisonous snakes, and as the poisonous snakes are biting the people, they're beginning to die, and the people are coming to Moses and saying, listen, we've sinned, we've messed up, you need to cry out to God, please pray for us, Moses. And Moses began to pray, and God told him to make a serpent out of brass and to put it on a pole right there in the middle of the Israelite camp. And whenever the Israelites were bitten by a snake, all they had to do was just look at that brazen serpent on that pole, and all they had to do was just live. Just look and you will live. And that's what they did by faith. They looked at that serpent, and instead of dying, they lived. And centuries later, Jesus used that as a picture of the cross. He said in John chapter number 3 that just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up in John 3:14. And ladies and gentlemen, whoever believes can have eternal life. He's talking about being lifted up on a cross like that serpent was lifted up on a pole so that those who are dead in sin can live. You remember that brazen serpent on the pole? Ladies and gentlemen, it's a beautiful picture of our Lord Himself. Well, apparently they held on to that thing. I mean, that would be a souvenir you'd want to hold on to, that brazen serpent that Moses made. And apparently, ladies and gentlemen, the humanity is so corrupt. Humanity is so messed up that we as people, ladies and gentlemen, are so messed up that we'll take what God used to save these Israelites and even make an idol out of that. That's what's going on. In the day that Hezekiah was living, centuries later, they've taken this brazen serpent and they began to worship it and make an idol out of the serpent that Moses made. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible, is it not, that we can take even the good things that God gives us and make idols out of them. You see, idols aren't just evil things. It's not just bad things that we make idols out of. But ladies and gentlemen, it's good things that folks allow make idols out of, and to be able to dominate their lives. We could just start naming some of those things, could we not? Good things, not bad things, but good things that we make idols out of in our lives. For example, there may be the entertainment industry that folks, listen, God is the one who gifts musicians, that is, music is a gift from God, and yet we can make an idol out of music and out of musicians and out of those who sing. They can dominate your life. Listen, there's not anything wrong with playing sports, but do you know the sports can become so dominant that it can become an idol in your life? It can dominate your life so that it becomes before God in your life. Did you know God is the one who designed the family? That is, He designed marriage, and He designed marriage in such a way that we have children and grandchildren. But do you know that we can take that which is so good, family, and make an idol out of it so that it's family that's first place in our life and not God? Did you know that God has blessed, ladies and gentlemen, He has blessed humanity so much that we're able to figure out how to make medicine to be able to help us with diseases and problems in our life? But do you know that which God has meant for good for us, the humanity has taken and abused it and made it bad and become an idol that dominates people's lives and destroys them and the enemies behind it? Those good things, even religious things, can become idols instead of God Himself. That is, we can become so legalistic that we take religious laws and make them our God. Instead of the merciful, loving God, ladies and gentlemen, instead of knowing God and worshiping Him, we worship a religious system and allow it to dominate. I'm just trying to get you to see that we can take good things and make idols out of them. And do you know that in Hezekiah's day, they had done that with this brazen serpent that Moses had made? And the Bible says when this man became king, Hezekiah, he just decided, hey, listen to me now, that we just need to destroy that. And he did. He broke it into pieces. The Bible says in verse 4, it says, "For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it." They burned incense and worshiped this brazen serpent. Notice verse number 5. Now listen, this is going to be a familiar phrase to you. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. It just reminds me of some of the Psalms that you and I have been looking at. Because over and over again in the Psalms that David wrote, we discovered David writing about trusting God, trusting God, trusting God, trust and obey, trust and obey, trust in God. And now we find this man Hezekiah, centuries later, is doing the same thing David did. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him none was like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. This is a standout king. He's a king, ladies and gentlemen, that everybody before and after would look at him and say, now there is a great king. And here's why he was a great king. Because like David, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. But the Bible says in verse number 6 that he clave to the Lord. Now that word clave is a word that you might be familiar with, and the reason why is because it's a word that's used in Genesis chapter number 2 when the Bible says that God made this woman, Eve, and brought her to the man, Adam, and the Bible says that these two, that is the man and the woman, that's why a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That word cleave or the word clave is talking about those, ladies and gentlemen, whose lives are just intricately intertwined in a special relationship. The Bible says here that that's what Hezekiah did, that he was cleaving to the Lord, intertwined with God, his life enmeshed in the Lord. And the Bible says that he departed not from following him. That is, you couldn't get this man to depart from following God. Now listen, I want you to know that he wasn't a perfect man. You say, well, I know some things that Hezekiah did wrong. Well, listen to me now. There's some things that David did wrong. There's some things that I do wrong and you do wrong. But the point is, it's not talking about perfection. It's talking about his direction. What direction is he going? He's following the Lord. When he messed up, you know what he did? He got right with God and began to confess his sin. And listen to me now, continue to follow after him. Like David did, he was cleaving to the Lord. He would not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded Moses. Hezekiah did. That is, he was obedient. He was obeying by faith what God revealed in the law through Moses. And the Lord was, verse 7, and the Lord was with him. And listen to this, he prospered whithersoever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. The Bible tells us here that this man was prospering. God was blessing him. God has had his hand on this man, this king named Hezekiah. And the Bible says that Assyria, the Assyrians had been oppressing the nation of Judah. And that is before, when his father reigned, Assyria had gained a stronghold against Judah. The Assyrians defeated the northern tribes, and they were right next door to Judah, and they were bringing oppression upon them, and they were requiring the people of Judah to pay taxes. They were oppressing them and taking what belonged to them. And this man Hezekiah said, enough is enough. We're not going to allow the enemy to destroy us. Remember now, the Assyrians are the enemy. And the enemy is out to destroy the people of God, trying to do everything that the enemy can do to destroy them. And this man said, enough, we're not allowing the enemy to oppress us anymore, no longer. And the Bible says that he rebelled against him, which means he refused to pay tribute to them. He refused to bow down to the enemy. He refused to serve the enemy. Remember now, he would not worship any idols. He wouldn't worship the idols of the Assyrians, and he would not bow down to the Assyrian king any longer. That is over. That's the kind of king that he is. By the way, he not only rebelled against the king of Assyria, but the Bible says in verse number 8 that he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the Tower of the Watchman to the Fenced City. And that is, that this man Hezekiah led his army to victory over the Philistines. He's rebelling against, standing up to the enemy, the Assyrians, and he's defeating the Philistines. Hey, it sounds to me like he is a conqueror, a victorious conquer. Reminds me of David. He seems to be following the example of David. Oh, listen to me now. This is the king, Hezekiah. How did he do it? Let's take a look at it in chapter number 19 for a few moments. In chapter number 19, we'll begin at verse number 8. And I just want you to see Hezekiah. He's following the example of David. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. For he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah the king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah. King Hezekiah is receiving a message, ladies and gentlemen, from the king of Assyria. Here's what it said. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trusteth, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. He sends a message, the king of Assyria sends a message to King Hezekiah, and he said, I know you're trusting in your God. Everybody knows you trust God. But your God is lying to you. If you think that your God is saying that Jerusalem is not going to be overtaken by the king of Assyria, then you have been deceived. Here's the message. You've been deceived. You are going to be destroyed. Hezekiah, you're going to be destroyed. And Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by the king of Assyria. You've been deceived by your God. Verse 11, behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? In other words, here's what he's saying. Yeah, listen, you've heard all the stories, haven't you? Your enemy, the Assyrian, has done all these bad things to all these other people groups and destroyed them. How do you think it's not going to happen to you? Trying to intimidate Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the king of Assyria, is powerful, destroyed all these other people groups. How do you think you're going to be able to stand up? You're trying to stand up against the Assyrian king. You're not going to be. Listen, your God is lying to you, trusting, and you're trusting your God in vain. He will not deliver you. You think you're going to be delivered? This is how the enemy operates, ladies and gentlemen. The enemy operates through intimidation and lies. Our enemy operates the same way. That is, when the devil sets his target on somebody, when demons of hell set their target on somebody, they set their target by lying and intimidating, just like we see in the New Testament against the Church of the Living God. When the Jerusalem leaders target them, they're lying to them. They're trying to intimidate them into silence. And listen to me now, trying to strike fear into the hearts of God's people. I want you to know that fear is the opposite of faith. It's the opposite, ladies and gentlemen, of the fear of God is the fear of man. Now, Hezekiah's got a choice. He can either fear this man, the king of Assyria, or he can fear God. If he's anything like David, he's going to fear God. We've already found out that he is a king like David. In verse number 12, he says, here's the message from the king of Assyria to Hezekiah. Have the gods of the nations delivered them? The other nations that had their own gods? Have they been delivered by their gods? Have they been delivered? The ones that my fathers have destroyed? And he mentions the names of these kings that have been destroyed. They have their own gods, but their gods were not able to deliver them. Hey, where's the king? Verse 13. Where's the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Seraphim, of Avhena? Where are all these kings at? They're dead because their gods could not protect them. And Hezekiah, your God will not protect you against me as well. That's the letter of intimidation sent to Hezekiah. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. Now listen to what Hezekiah did. Listen, picture this in your mind. He gets this letter. It's a letter from the king of Assyria to intimidate, to strike fear into his heart. And the Bible says, verse number 14, that when he received this letter at the hand of the messengers and read it, Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. He went up to the temple in Jerusalem. And you know what he did? He spread it before the Lord. He took that letter. He laid it out before the Lord in the house of God. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here that he got to praying. He started praying. Hezekiah prayed, verse 15, before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, and open thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib. That's the king of Assyria. Here's these words. God, open your eyes. Look at this letter. Listen to me as I pray. Listen to what he has said, which has sent him to reproach the living God. That is Sennacherib, sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. Verse 17, they've cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods. They weren't the true and living God. They were just the works of men's hands, just idols, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Verse 19, thou therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Do you hear him praying? Hezekiah on his face praying and seeking after God. Just reminds me of David. David seeking God and praying, trying to get a word from God, laying it all out before him. When he was being hunted down by Saul, he's seeking the face of God. Ladies and gentlemen, when he's facing the nations around him, David is seeking the face of God, trying to get a word from God. When Absalom rebelled against him, he had to leave Jerusalem. He's hiding out, seeking the face of God, trying to get a word from God. That's what Hezekiah is doing. He's taken this letter of intimidation. He's taken these threats from the king of Assyria. He's laid them out before God and said, God, you're the one who's God and you alone. Would you please hear? Would you please deliver us? Not for my glory, but so that everybody will know that you truly are the Lord God, that you are God alone. He's praying. In verse number 20, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah. Sure it is. It's Isaiah, the prophet. Oh, the one you have the book in your Bible. Isaiah, ladies and gentlemen, the son of Amoz, he sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that as God spoke to me. Don't you love that? Hezekiah is praying and God is speaking to his prophet named Isaiah. And Isaiah said, hey, when I need to talk to Hezekiah for just a moment, God has spoken. And here's what God said, verse number 20, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Hey, listen to me. I heard you. Don't you love that? Isaiah said, hey, give word to Hezekiah that God has heard his prayer. And this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice? And lifted up thine eyes on high, even the Holy One of Israel. Here's the message God is saying to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. You've raised yourself in rebellion against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers, thou hast reproached the Lord and said, with the multitude of my chariots, I'm come up to the height of the mountain, to the sides of Lebanon. I'm going to cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, the choice fir trees thereof, and I'll enter into the lodging of his borders, into the forest of his Carmel. I've digged and drunk strange waters with the sole of my feet. I've dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I've done it? He's just saying, God is saying through Isaiah, you've said all of this. I know what you've said. Hey, king of Assyria, I know everything that you have said. Verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. Hey, listen to me. Hezekiah, Sennacherib, is not going to come into this city. He's not even going to get an arrow shot. He's not coming into Jerusalem. He's not going to get an arrow off. He's not going to come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. That is, to besiege the city and build a ramp up over the walls. He's not going to get his ramp built. He's not only going to give an arrow shot. Listen to verse 33. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. That's right. The same door he came in, he's going out. Hey, the same road that he came in on, he's going out on. Hey, the same way that he came, he's going to leave, and he'll never get into the city. He will never get an arrow shot. He won't get an embankment built. He won't be able to do anything that ancient warfare required to take down a city like Jerusalem. It's never going to happen. Now, that's just the word of God. Now, think about it now. Here you are, O King Hezekiah, and you've got this mighty king of Assyria who's got a mighty army that's been defeating all the other nations. And listen to me now. He is threatening to enter into Jerusalem and to destroy the nation of Judah. And all you have now, you went before the Lord, you prayed, and all you have is a word from God. The army hasn't changed. Sennacherib hasn't changed. His army hasn't changed. Hey, listen to me now. The circumstances haven't changed. All you have is a word from God. You're outnumbered. You're outgunned, or better to say, you're out-arrowed. Nothing has changed except God has spoken. So Hezekiah has a choice. Is he going to trust his circumstances? Is he going to trust his emotions? Or is he going to trust this word of God that came from the man of God named Isaiah? Who is he going to trust and obey? Is he going to trust God? Here's what God is saying. This king of Assyria, by the way that he came, by the same way he's going to return, verse 33. And shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. Here's verse 34. For I, God said, I would defend this city to save it for my own sake. Listen to this. And for my servant David's sake. Now this is some three centuries later, longer than we've been a nation. And God hasn't forgotten about David. He hasn't forgotten about the city of David. He hasn't forgotten about his promises to David. And he said, for my servant David's sake, this city is going to be saved. The king of Assyria is not going to enter into the city. God is saying, I will defend it for David's sake. Do you see what I'm saying? The example of David. The example of David is now still intact, centuries later. We've got a king that's following the example of David, Hezekiah. We've got a God who hasn't forgot about David and is defending the city that David defeated and established as the capital of Judah. Oh, listen to me now. In spite of all of David's failures and in spite of all of David's struggles, in spite of all of that, ladies and gentlemen, God hasn't forgotten him. And he set the example. He set the example, ladies and gentlemen, not only for those who are trying to do what is right, but he set the example for those who did what was wrong, about how to continue to walk with God, how to get back up, get confessed up, and keep going for God. David did. And Hezekiah is following that example. The enemy's on the attack. What do you do when the enemy's on the attack? What do you do when the enemy is threatening you? What do you do when the enemy's trying to intimidate you? What do you do when the enemy is lying to you about your God? He's saying, listen to me now, that is the enemy, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, is saying, your God, you're done. Your God is done and you are done. Listen to me, Hezekiah, you are finished. That's what the enemy's saying. But that's not what God's saying. God is saying, listen, he's not going to set foot into this city. And I'm going to turn him around and send him back in the same way that he came. I'm going to defend this city. Hey, Hezekiah, just kick back. Relax. Get your glass of iced tea. Sit down and take it easy. Now, he didn't say that. But he's telling him to rest. Trust me. Listen to me, child of God. You can trust him when he's spoken. Whatever God has said, you can put your trust in. When I say you can put your trust in it, I don't mean you just say you believe it. I mean you rest in it. You rest in what God has said. When God says, I'll defend the city, he'll defend the city. When God said the king of Assyria is going to have to go right back down the same road he came down in the first place, then you can just count on it. God will do it. When God is saying that the enemy's threats are not going to be accomplished, he'll never set a foot in this city, then you can trust what God has said. You can trust him. And here's the reason why, verse 35. It came to pass that night, listen to me, that night the angel of the Lord went out. Now you know when the angel of the Lord shows up, something's about to happen, don't you? In the New Testament, a rock got rolled away and showed an empty tomb. And here the Bible says the angel of the Lord showed up and he went out and the Bible says he smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's about 185,000 soldiers slaughtered by a single angel, the angel of the Lord. You know what happened when they got up the next morning? Behold, they were all dead corpses. Can you imagine that? If 185,000 soldiers are being slaughtered, you'd think somebody would wake up and hear something. But the angel of the Lord slid in like a stealth fighter jet, as quiet as could be, and wiped out 185,000 soldiers. So when Sennacherib and his men got up the next day, they're all lying there, dead, in the camp. So you know what Sennacherib did, the old king of Assyria? Look at verse 36. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians. Listen, the insinuation is he got up the next morning, he saw the dead corpses, and he went right back down the road that he came down to attack Jerusalem. Just like God said. Sure did. Bible says in verse 37, just to put a period at the end of this sentence, it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, worshiping his idol, Sennacherib, that Adrammelech and Shazier, his sons, his own sons, smote him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. The judgment of God eventually fell on the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. I'm trying to get you to see a man who followed the example of David. How did he do it? Ladies and gentlemen, when the enemy began to attack, when the enemy was lying and saying, your God is not going to be able to deliver you. Your God is not going to be able to save you. You might as well give up. You might as well give in. You might as well come out with your hands up, so to speak. You might as well throw up the white flag and come on out and surrender now. And the reason why, I'm the mighty king of Assyria and you're going to be completely wiped out. When the enemy is lying and intimidating, ladies and gentlemen, and trying to get you to give up and give in, if you're anything like David, you'll just get before the Lord like Hezekiah did and lay it all out before him and pour it out to him in prayer. And listen to me now, and keep on praying, and keep on praying, and keep on seeking God until God speaks, until God says something. Now listen, if you'll seek Him with all of your heart, you'll find Him. If you'll lay it all out before Him, get it surrendered to Him, and wait on Him, wait on the Lord. Don't be discouraged or dismayed. David would tell us in his Psalms, don't be dismayed, but wait on the Lord. If you'll wait before Him, then God will begin to speak to you if you know Him. He'll begin to speak to you. And listen to me now. What God says to you, you can trust. You can rest in. And if you'll trust and rest in what God has said and obey what He's revealed, then you can live a victorious life like Hezekiah did. Do you know that in the next chapter, in chapter number 20, Hezekiah was sick? You see, in chapter number 19, he was facing an enemy, but in chapter number 20, he was facing a disease. He was sick. Ladies and gentlemen, he was so sick he was going to die. And the prophet Isaiah, once again, Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and he said, thus saith the Lord, say your house in mortar. Hey, listen to me, you're going to die and you're not going to live. You might as well mark it down. You're getting ready to die. You know what this man did? Like David, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 3 that he prayed, Lord, remember how I was walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, have done that which is good in thy sight. Remember all that? Hezekiah weeping sore. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, turn again. Hey, Isaiah, turn around and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord God, listen to me now, the God of David, your father. Hezekiah is sick. He's so sick that everybody thinks he's going to die. And Isaiah comes to him and says, you know what? God has spoken. You better get you everything in order and get ready. You are going to die. You're not going to live. And Hezekiah turned to the wall. Ladies and gentlemen, there was probably people in his room around him. He's on his deathbed. And there are people around him, no doubt, that are watching over him and trying to help him. And whatever they did in that time period to help somebody's dying. You know what he did? He turned away from all of that crowd and he turned to the wall so he could pray. Turned away from the crowd, the people, and turned to the wall, and he began to pray. And as he was praying, God spoke to Isaiah. He wasn't even out of the courtyard of the temple. And God spoke to him. And here's what he said to him in verse number 5. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father. That's him. Oh yeah, the God of David. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord, and I'll add unto thee and to thy days 15 years, and I'll deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Oh, he's still tormenting. I'm going to deliver it out of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city for my own sake and for my servant. Listen to this. For my servant David's sake, I'm going to do it. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. You know what he did? Ladies and gentlemen, he did just like David did. When he got in a tough spot, it looked like the end was near. He turned to the wall and he began to pray. And God heard. And God answered. And God gave him another 15 years to reign. This is what I'm trying to get you to see. Trying to get you to see how victorious David was. He was a conqueror. And you see it, ladies and gentlemen, not only in the battles that he fought, you can only see it in the Psalms that he wrote, but you can see it right here in the example that he set. His example, 3 centuries later, is causing this man of God, Hezekiah, to turn to God, cry out to God, seek the face of God, until he got a word from God. And listen to me now. When God spoke, he trusted what God said. In one case, God sent an angel and destroyed 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrians and sent him packing. In this case, in chapter number 20, ladies and gentlemen, God spoke, said you got another 15 years. And Hezekiah got up and got busy reigning once again. He was ready to give up. Then God raised him up. Then it was time to step up and go on for God. That's the example that David set. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people. And I'll thank you for what you're trying to say to us. God, for the great work that you're trying to do on the inside of each one of us. Would you help us to take this truth, to apply it to each one of our lives and to our life as a church. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the example of David that he set, an example that reached centuries later into a man's life, a king named Hezekiah. Thank you, Father. Teach us how to pray like that. Teach us how to wait like David did. Teach us how to seek you until we have a word from you, and then to trust what you say, to not become dismayed or discouraged because of circumstances, but to trust what you have said to us through your word. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.